studying. This morning's text is going to be from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 12. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 9. As always, the scriptures I use this morning are going to be up here on the screen. I'll be reading from the New International Version this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Hear now the words of the risen and living Lord. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. I mentioned last week that a little over a week ago, I was interviewed by a woman named Lee Hurt, who works for a local news organization called The Patch. It's something that AOL has started. They're trying to keep local news, and she wanted to interview me about Easter and what I was planning on preaching on Easter. And it was a really enjoyable interview. It lasted a couple of hours. I thought it'd last 15 or 20 minutes, but we chatted for a long, long time. And one of her chief questions that she had, and she told me before she came here, this is a real serious question for me, is how, in the midst of all the difficulties that are going on in our culture and in our world right now, how is Easter relevant to that? How are you going to speak about Easter in a way that's relevant in all the things that are going on? And that actually, I mean, she's being a good reporter. She's trying to say that's what a lot of people would be asking right now. What does something that happened a couple thousand years ago, if you even believe that it literally happened, how does that have any effect on what's happening in people's lives now? And there are a lot of troubles. In case you were put into a capsule with Austin Powers and been asleep for a while, there's been a lot of tough stuff the last couple of years. The economy has really, really struggled. And it still continues to struggle. There's a lot of folks that have either had to cut back hours, have actually lost jobs. There are financial difficulties. The number of foreclosures on houses is really, really tough. In the last several months, there's been more, I think, political unrest than we've had since the 60s. All of the people up in Madison, Wisconsin, you know, and the state legislators fleeing the state and all this stuff going on. Right here in Annapolis, we had a large gathering down at the state house over that. In Japan, there was the whole earthquake, tsunami, and nuclear reactor. And we sometimes easily forget about this because, you know, in America, we kind of move on in the news. But Linda's still in touch. If y'all remember Jeff and Nicole Reed, they're stationed there, and she's still evacuated over here to the States with their sons because the government told them you got to get out because of everything going on with the reactor. A lot of stuff like that going on. There has been a lot of serious illness. I've known more people struggling with cancer in the last couple of years than I have the rest of my life. I mean, and I'm 50 years old, and I haven't known as many people as I have the last couple of years that I've seen having to walk through that. And then there's obviously even deaths in families. So there's a lot of serious stuff going on. And so it's a real question that she asked me, is Easter really relevant in these troubled times? And I believe the answer is absolutely yes, it is. But I actually believe that even the question itself, though it's what's on a lot of people's minds, the question shows we're approaching life backwards. We're trying to view Easter through the lens of our troubles. And what the scripture says is, view your troubles through the lens of an empty tomb. And so we're going to talk this morning about that. And so when I thought about a text, I picked this text in 1 Peter, because in 1 Peter, Peter is writing to a church there. All of us who are part of the congregation here remember when we studied 1 Peter last year, the whole book. This is a congregation that is living in troubled times. These Christians are not having an easy go of it. In fact, it is one of the central issues in the entire letter. If you notice in part of our text in verse 6, Peter says this. He says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials." So he's starting off kind of on a joyous note. There was a lot of joy there that we read, but Peter says, look, I know you're going through a real struggle and there are real trials for you. I'm just going to pick up a few of the times he brings this up in the letter. In chapter 2, verses 18 and 19, Peter is writing and he recognizes that in these churches in Asia, in this area of Asia, there are slaves who are there that are owned by someone else and they're having a tough time. Listen to what he says in chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. "Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he's conscious of God." Can you imagine? Your problems are you wake up every day and another human being owns you. He controls your entire life. And Peter says, and some of you have guys who do that, and they happen to be pretty nice guys. But some of you are owned by men who are harsh and unjust and cruel towards you. And that's the reality these people woke up in every single day. And it didn't matter if things got better in the Roman Empire, they were still going to be owned by another person who was cruel and harsh. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 14, really all of 12 to 19 is all about suffering. Listen to what Peter says in chapter 4, starting at verse 12. "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering." And that word there, painful trial, as the NIV has put it, is literally trial of fire. What is the fiery trial that you are suffering? "As though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you." Notice here he says, it's a fiery trial that you are going on. Interestingly enough, probably within a year or two of Peter writing this, Nero was literally lighting Christians on fire to light the streets in Rome. You want to talk fiery trial? That's precisely what the early believers were going through. And Peter says, look, this is the sufferings of Christ. If you are a Christian, you get not only the glory that is to come, but there are sufferings and trials. In verse 16, he specifically says, "However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name." These Christians, again, their suffering is not just because things are going well or poorly in the Roman Empire at that point. It's specifically because they are believers. In coming to Christ, in embracing the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, they had brought trouble down on their own heads. All of a sudden, their neighbors turned on them. And finally, in 1 Peter 4:19, and what some commentators think is the most important verse in the entire letter, Peter says this, "So then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good." Now, that's just a few verses about suffering in this passage, and I'm going to kind of set this up in the letter that we understand suffering is a central theme there. In fact, there are two words that are used for suffering in 1 Peter, two main Greek words. One of them is the verb lupao, which is actually, we have ultimately probably derived our word lupus, which I'm very familiar with since my wife has that disease, from that word. And it just means, it's a word that just means to suffer, to be in pain, to be in agony. That word's used two times in the letter, but the word that he uses most of the time is in the verbal form, it is pasho, or in the noun, it's pasha, which is the word, if you understand the Greek Orthodox, if you've ever been around somebody who's Greek Orthodox, that's their word for Passover and Easter. That's what it is. It's Pascha, which is the sufferings of Christ, is what it was used for. That word is used 17 times in this letter. There's only 105 verses in the whole letter. 17 times he uses that one word for suffering. In fact, that's the most in any book in the New Testament. Think how much longer Matthew is or Revelation is than 1 Peter. 1 Peter talks more about suffering than any other book in the New Testament. Okay? So grasp that together, both with Pascha and with Lepao together. Both Pascha is the most often used, or you combine all the words together, it is. In fact, Pascha is used once every six verses. Peter can't hardly talk. Every section of the letter, he comes back to this theme of suffering. And it's important for us to understand, again, this is not a suffering like some of the things we're talking about. It's not that the economy's turned sour throughout the Roman Empire. This is unjust suffering because you are a Christian. There are people heaping abuse and insults on you, arresting you, imprisoning you, confiscating your stuff. And this continued on. We know, interestingly enough, 40 to 50 years later, in this same exact area of the Roman Empire where Peter's writing, Pliny the Younger, who was a Roman governor, writes back to the emperor and says, "What do you want me to do with these Christians? I keep finding them. They're worshiping this Jesus like he's a god, and I wasn't sure what to do, so here's what I've done, and tell me if it's the right thing. I bring them in and I torture them until they tell me the things I want to find out. The ones who are really Christians usually won't give in even if they die. I just keep torturing them. And then the other ones sometimes give in and tell me other names. Is that what you want me to do?" So this suffering Peter's talking about didn't go on for a week, didn't go on for a month. We know it was still happening 50 years later to the same group of Christians. Now, I point this out, not just so that I can bring down everybody's Easter Sunday, but I want you to see, if anybody understood difficult times, it's these people right here. They understand what suffering is. It's not theoretical. It's not short-lived. It's not something that grandma and grandpa told them about. They're living in the midst of it each and every day. And yet, even though that's a dominant theme, notice how Peter starts, and in fact, how he ends the letter as well, is he tells them there is a living hope for troubled times. Peter says, look, there is all this suffering. I understand that's going on there, but I want you to understand there is hope in the midst of that. In chapter 1, verse 3, which is really the main text I want to talk about, he says, "Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope." So yes, I understand the sufferings. I'm going to deal with that a great amount in the letter, but I want you to know, even in the midst of the suffering, there is hope. And he uses the word hope five times throughout the letter. Every section, he keeps coming back to this theme. I understand your suffering, but I want you to know there is hope. And that is the thing that we need to see. Regardless of what's going on, hope is not determined by your circumstances or mine. Hope rests on who God is and what God has done in Christ. And the ultimate foundation of hope, the basis of hope, Peter says, is not that things are going to change next week. The basis of hope is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Notice in chapter 1, verse 3 again, he says he's given you a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. He doesn't say you've got living hope because, listen, I'm here in Rome and I've already seen, Caesar's already sent a dispatch and told everybody there to leave you alone. That's, such a dispatch didn't exist. That's not what Peter's talking about. He doesn't have insider knowledge that things are going to stop. And in fact, as I just told you, we know 50 years later, it's still going on for them. Their hope is not based on changing circumstances. It is based on the resurrection of Jesus. Notice in chapter 1, verse 21, he says the same thing. He says, through him, Jesus, you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God. Peter says that, look, if Christ has conquered death, then everything is possible. If Christ has conquered your ultimate issue, then everything has to be seen through that lens, and you can have hope no matter what the circumstances are. No problem is too great if Christ has really, truly walked from the grave. And see, this is encouragement for us. And let me be very clear in stating this. It's sad you have to make this statement, but you do. What I'm talking about and what Peter says when he's talking about the resurrection from the dead there, he doesn't mean, look, I have hope because Jesus lives in my heart. I remember Jesus. And because he lives in my memory, we can all have hope because we can go on living in people's memory too. If that's your message, don't get out of bed in the morning. That's a waste of time. That doesn't give you real living hope. Peter in 2 Peter, we won't turn there, but in the next letter to these Christians, he says, look, we're not following cleverly invented fables. I was there. I saw him. I was on the mountain when he was transfigured. I saw him when he was resurrected. He was in the tomb. He was dead. The tomb was opened, and he got up in his body, walked out of the tomb alive forevermore. When he says resurrection, it's not he lives in our memory. He either bodily walked out of the tomb, or Christianity's a farce and a joke. There is no in between. Either it is a historical fact, like we landed on Normandy on June the 6th, 1944, kind of fact, that he walked out of the tomb in his body, alive, or Christianity is a farce. There is no in between. And Peter says, because he did, you can have living hope, because God has intervened in our circumstance. There is so much and so many people who think of God as being, you know, the big guy in the sky, and he kind of started things and he wound it up and he's watching the earth from a distance. The message of Christianity is he's not watching from a distance. He has come down, lived, walked, died, and been raised for you and for me. And he did this to grapple with the greatest enemy you've got, which is death. Because I wish I could tell you, you know, you may get out of taxes, folks. You may do well when the economy does poorly. There may be an earthquake. I read one time a couple of months ago, there was actually a guy in August 6, 1945, he was in Hiroshima, Japan, and survived the atomic bomb dropping and got on a train and went to Nagasaki and got there in time for us to drop the second bomb. And he lived through that. But he was in the news because he just died. You may survive an atomic bomb, you will not get away from death, and nor will I. Everyone is going to die. And the good news is not that you'll live on in somebody's memory. The good news is Christ has met death, he has grappled with death, and he has won. And that means you and I are going to be raised. And notice here how Peter goes on. He says the outcome of our hope is salvation. Notice in verses 6 and 7, he says, look, because this is true and because you believe this, he doesn't say that that automatically changes our temporal circumstances. He says, in this, you greatly rejoice. In this salvation, in this hope you have, in this being born again, in the resurrection of Jesus, you rejoice, though now for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. He says, look, those things are a reality. They are there. And he says that you're being tested. These trials have come so that your faith can be tested, so that it can be proved genuine, and so that God will receive praise, honor, and glory when Jesus Christ is revealed. And so Peter says, look, I'm not telling you that your trouble's in. That's why it's the dominant theme throughout the whole letter. But he says, here's what is going to happen. You are going to receive an inheritance, and you are going to receive salvation. Notice in verses 3 and 4, he says, in his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. That is an inheritance that is worth having, my friends. Every other inheritance we have, it grows old, it spoils, it fades. It's hard to keep that stuff. Have you ever even gone down? I love doing this, being a history major. Go down sometime and look at the Declaration of Independence there in the National Archives. Can you even read that thing anymore? You really can't. You have to kind of take their word. I take your word that that's what that says, because it's so faded. It's gone. That's only in a couple hundred years. Peter says, you have an inheritance that will not last 100 years. It will not last 500 years. It will not last 1,000 years. It will last 10,000 times 10,000 times 10,000 times infinity. It will never perish or spoil or fade. It is pure, it is unending, and it is given to you through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I cannot promise you what will happen in this life. There are people who are struggling now, and they may lose their home. That is not to be belittled. Everything that you have in this life is uncertain, but there is an inheritance for believers that is absolutely certain. It cannot be taken away because no one is powerful enough to wrench it out of God's hands. It will not perish. It will not spoil. It will not fade. It is kept. It is guarded by the Spirit of the eternal God. That is a safe inheritance, my friends. And Peter says what this is ultimately is the salvation of your souls. Notice in verses 8 and 9, he says that though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. This is to a group of people that he's going to tell every 6 verses, I know you're suffering. You've got joy that can't even be expressed. It is glorious joy. How do they have that? He says in verse 9, because you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You know that no matter what they do to your body, they may beat you, God will bless you. They may revile you, God pronounces his name of blessing over you. They may put you to death, God will raise you up. God will have the last word, Peter says. And you are receiving that not because of works, not because you figured out some hard formula, but because you believe in the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is what the message is. And that, friends, is cause for hope and joy. There are some of you here who are going through tough times because of all the things that I just mentioned, whether it is the economy, whether it is physical sickness, whether it is just relational pain, whether you've gone through the death of a loved one. The message I have for you this morning is not 4 tools on how to cope, but it is one thing. God has come in the person and work of Jesus Christ. He has met all of your struggles and he has conquered them. And he offers you and me hope. He has come, he has conquered, he has won, we are saved. And that is good news for you and me. Not just on Easter Sunday, every day of the week. Your ultimate issue is how you're gonna stand before God. That is my issue. Everything else is just mist that's gonna go away with the heat of the noonday sun. You and I are gonna stand before a holy God, and that is our issue, and Christ has accomplished what we need for that. I want to help us apply this morning and think through it. It's just 2 quick things. Number one, I want to speak, if you are here and you are not a Christian, you are not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to urge you this morning, look to him. You may have wandered in here because you were just kind of looking for a church. It was Easter and it was a place to go. Well, I'm really glad you wandered in here because I'm not going to give you silly little stuff. Either Jesus was raised or he wasn't. And I mean literally bodily raised, and he actually exists somewhere right now at the right hand of God the Father. We cannot see him, but he exists at the right hand of God the Father in his body right now, ruling and reigning all things. It's either true or it's not. I stake my life on the fact that it's true. And if you are here and you are not a believer, I urge you to look to Christ. All of this great stuff that I'm talking about is true, but it is only true for those who are born again. Notice what Peter says in verse 3, that he has given us new birth into a living hope. This is not a hope that you are born into when you are born because you're an American, because all Americans are somehow Christian, or because I went to church a lot, my parents took me when I was a child. None of that is what makes us a believer. The only way to be a Christian, to have this inheritance, is to be born again. It is to believe that Jesus Christ lived a perfect, sinless life, that he willingly laid that life down to bear the wrath of God, that on the cross, he actually took the punishment that was due to his people, that he was crucified, dead, buried, literally dead. And on the third day, he got up and walked out of that tomb alive. And he now sits at the right hand of God the Father, ruling and reigning all things for the glory of God. If you believe that, the scripture says that's what makes us a believer. It is the belief in who Jesus is and what he has done. I urge you, if you're here and you're not a Christian, look to him in faith today. You do not have to do the typical American thing and figure out how you can get your good works to outweigh your bad. I can assure you they won't. You do not have to figure out how you can memorize enough things or get the right formula. It's not about any of that. It is about a living relationship with Jesus Christ. And that is so simple, the thief on the cross can figure it out in his last moments on Good Friday. And I dare say, I don't think he was a religious scholar up there. It was very simple. Lord, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. It's that simple. I urge you today, if you have never considered Christ, look to him. And for those of us who are believers, I want to urge us today to live in the hope offered. And the worship team can go ahead and get ready. We're going to conclude by singing the new song we learned today. So they can go ahead and start going on the stage to get ready. I want to urge you, if you're a believer, to live in the hope offered. The question that Lee asked me was a good question because it's what's on the mind of many people, and that's what reporters ask. But the problem is, what we're thinking when we're thinking that way is we're viewing the gospel through our problems. I come to God and say, I have this set of problems, and what I want to know is, how are you going to do what I need? And that's the wrong way to approach this. The gospel is not something that we look at through I put on my eyeglasses so I can see the gospel through my glasses. No, that's not what we do. I have contacts in right now, and if I pulled them out, you all would turn to fuzz and to mush. The contacts we put on are not our problems. They're the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when you put the lens of the gospel on, everything else becomes clear. Everything else takes its place. If you are a believer today, I urge you to view your life, the good, the bad, and the ugly, through the lens of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't do it the opposite way. We are so tempted. This is what we want to do. We want to come to God and say, God, I'm writing my own story, and I want you to be the most important character in my story. Friends, that's not the gospel. And if you and I live that way, then we're going to be those Christians in 1 Peter, and we're not going to have a living hope. We're going to be there, and we're going to be trapped because there's always going to be problems. The good news is this. God is writing a story, and he's offered for you to be part of his story. He's not coming to be part of yours. He's offering to let you be part of his. No matter what else is going on, you and I have messed up the story beyond belief. I do it every single day. And two things I know are sure. My wife forgives me, and Jesus forgives me. He cleanses me even more than my wife possibly can. And folks, it is a tall order each and every day. And every day he says, I lived for you, I died for you, I was raised for you, and no matter what is going on, I am sitting right now at the right hand of the Father, and I am interceding in your behalf. No one can ever snatch you from my hand. Paul, I'll conclude with his verse in Romans chapter 8, Paul says, look, we are like sheep being slaughtered. Everybody is persecuting the church everywhere we go, but I am convinced of this. Nothing in all of creation can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It does not matter. There is no power. There is no demon in hell. There is no angel could do it. Nothing, no one, present or future, can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That, friends, is the message of the resurrection. It is not a historical artifact of 2,000 years ago. It is that Christ has conquered everything in your behalf. And he offers you and me salvation. Is that good news? Amen. What we're going to do is we're going to stand. The worship team is going to, we're learning this new song. And I know.